Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. Hebrews 13. You'll find our text tonight in verses 7 through 10. That's the context, and then we'll be really focusing on verse 10. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 10, I'll read. The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Again, may we pray just for a moment. Lord, help us tonight to see the legalism in our own hearts. As we go back, Lord, tonight we're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the tabernacle, and then at the temple, and then we're going to look at Christ. We're going to be talking about altars. Lord, the question tonight that we must answer as we open your word is, what kind of altars do we have in our own lives? Lord, an altar is a place where we sacrifice something and we give something. But then, Lord, we have the altar who is Christ alone. And I pray tonight that we would see him in all of those truths from the Old Testament, New Testament, how they all come to bear on him, and that he is, as Mark prayed, our sufficient altar, that sufficient sacrifice. His blood was not only sufficient, it's efficient. God, it's all that we'll ever need. But Lord, tonight, we've got to be careful. We can honestly say we don't live in the Old Testament, but yet, Lord, it's easy for us to build an altar. And I pray tonight you'd show us that. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, a great reminder as we study God's word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I began last week by asking you the questions. Does it really matter if you have all the facts about Jesus right? In other words, do you have all the, what we call the non-negotiables about his virgin birth, about his sinless character, his atonement, the resurrection? Is it important, is it significant that you have all of those things right? But what if you don't agree with something that the Bible says? What if you think that the church is not all that important? What if you think that your personal faith is between you and God, and you can continue to do the what-if questions? A lot of folks ask those questions. But the danger of that line of thought is that it can lead to a falling away. We would call that backsliding. The danger of that kind of thinking is that you can lead others to fall away too. There's a danger there. You say, well, is there anything wrong with asking questions? No, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But when you ask a question and you're asking it with a doubt, and the doubt would say, I'm not sure I believe this, and I'm not sure I can trust this, then that's the slippery slope you need to stay off of. Verses 7 through 9 that I just read, I read through 10, but in 7 through 9, we have a contrast. In verse 7, we're reminded, and Paul reminds his readers that they are to remember those who were faithful in teaching them the Scriptures. And he says, and you actually follow their faith by example. That's in verse 7. He says, and remember, consider the end of their conversation, the end of their lives. Imitate their faith is what he's telling them. And then in verse 9, he comes, and here's the warning. He says, be careful about those who are unfaithful about teaching strange doctrines. And he says, it's an issue of the heart that it be established by grace and not by meats. And what he's talking about is, be careful of getting caught up in traditionalism. Now, he's writing this letter to the Jews of that day. Many of them are still having the Old Testament mindset. You've got to keep the different feasts. You've got to keep the different sacrifices. And you say, well it's in their minds. Yeah, because remember, the temple is going to be torn down in just a few years after this was written. So they have no place to go and offer these things. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he's trying to challenge them to help them understand, you know, it's not about keeping the traditions. It's not about, you know, doing these things, because we know that ends up being works. But he says, but it has to deal with the heart. You say, okay, so where is that which is eternal? Where is that which we can hang on to that won't pass away, like these traditions you're saying? Well, go back to verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, that would probably upset some of the Hebrews who were being witnessed to and who were listening to this letter. But when you get to verse 10, this would really upset them, because of the faith they had in the temple, the faith they had in the altar, because on the altar, that's where all of the sin business was taken care of before God. He says in verse 10, but we have an altar, talking about followers of Christ, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, those are strong words, but Paul is not trying to shock them. He's giving them truth, and they have to digest it. They have to come to grips with it. They have to understand. And Paul has, and you go back to chapter 13, verse 1, as he comes all through all of these things, understand again, well, we can go back to chapter 1, why is it that the book of Hebrews was written? What was the intent of the book of Hebrews? Well, it starts out that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses and Abraham and Aaron and the law. Jesus is greater. He's better than all of these things, which the Jews, literally, especially the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the temple in the New, that they built and their lives just revolved around these things, the feasts, the sacrifices, the religious orders, the Day of Atonement, all of these things. They were just bound by it. Now, all of these things, and I'm going to list some things here in a moment, that Jesus was the antitype of all of the different pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle and the temple. The brazen altar, the laver, the golden altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant. In all of those, because on the New Testament side, looking back, we can see Jesus in every one of those things. All of them point to him, and all of them are consummated in him. They all have their ending in him. But yet, understand that when you're witnessing to somebody today, you say, you know, it's by faith and repentance that you come to faith in Christ. And they're probably going to say, yeah, but what do I need to do? I've got to clean up. I've got to change some things. I've got to make myself this, and I've got to. And you say, no, you don't have to do anything. And they say, but I have to do something. See, our world teaches us, especially as Americans, that you work hard to achieve, you work hard to get someplace, and you work hard, and this is your reward. Well, that may work in the business world, but when it comes to Christianity, it's going to fall short. Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Old Testament says that your best day, your best work that you could perform is nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God. And so you say, well, then I'm stranded. Well, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where he comes in. And so tonight as we come, you know, we look in verse 10, and Paul comes, and again, he says boldly, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Listen to what he's saying. It's a judicial edict, if you please, but let me break it down for you before we get started. He says, we have an altar, yes, whereof they have no right to eat. They have no right to come before. They have no right to worship, because when they would bring their sacrifices, that was an act of worship in the Old Testament. So he says, but they have no right to worship. Why? Because they serve the tabernacle. They cannot even come into the very presence of this ark. They cannot come into the very presence of God, because who is the ark before God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to show them how that they cannot even have an audience of God unless they come through Christ. Now stop for a moment and let that digest, and then I want you to think of John 14:6. What does the Bible say? No man can come unto the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Now, to a religious person, that, you know, when you first hear that, and if you've been raised in an Orthodox faith, and you've been taught that, you know, there's a catechism involved, or if you've been taught that there's a ritual that you do, and there's a liturgical thing that you have to do, a liturgy, then what happens is, when someone comes and they say, it's Christ only, it's Christ alone, you go, wait a minute, we've got to do these things, we've got the Apostles' Creed, and it needs to be recited, and we got a certain way that we do this, and because that's how we do worship. Well, see, Paul comes, and he stands before these Jews, and he says, You don't have any right to eat at our altar if you serve the tabernacle. Now, Paul's talking about eternal matters here. He's not talking about, you know, well, you know, you just need to do it different. You need to tweak this. No, there's more to that than what he's talking about. Let's look in verse 10 once again. He says, for we have an altar. Let's talk about this altar. Here's some general thoughts. Is Paul talking about a literal altar? Is he referring to the Lord's supper table? Some say that's the altar. But we can say no here because in verse 9 he talks about meats and that has to deal with animals. Is he talking about here that we have an altar back in Revelation chapter 8 about a heavenly altar? Is he talking about that? No, because there's no animals that need to be sacrificed on that altar. So here's the clearest explanation. We, the Jewish Christians, have an altar. And to the Jew, remember now, this was sacred ground. The Hebrew traditions of the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the daily sacrifices, especially the Day of Atonement, were all much a part of their daily lives. And this statement can be received and conceived as being blasphemy by some of the Orthodox Jews. Because that's where their redemption was, because that's what they were taught to do and deal with their sin problem. You had to get the animal, you had to bring it to the priest, and the animal would be slaughtered, and the blood would be shed, and the animal would be consumed, whether it's a sin offering or a burnt offering. You had peace offerings, you had all these others. And so that's what you did, and as long as you did that, you were okay. But let me show you why that's not okay. Let's do the history of the Jewish altar for a moment, then we're going to put all this together at the end. Noah built an altar after the flood, and he offered up burnt offerings unto God. That's back in Genesis 8. Abraham built three altars in Genesis. One in chapter 12, verse 7, he built an altar, and this is right after God had called him and had given him, and I love these verses, especially Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And these are some verses that the world better remember. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the nations need to be wary of the nation of Israel. But down in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Down in verse 8, he says, he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built another altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, that's, you say, well, why are they building the altar? The altar represented the place where the believers of God would meet face to face with God on his terms. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 of Genesis, after Abraham had failed in his faith because there was a famine in the land. That's back in chapter 12, verse 10. He goes down to Egypt and he comes back. And you get to verses 3 and 4 and he builds another altar. Verse 4. And he called on the name of the Lord. That's when he repented. Isaac built an altar of prayer after he went down to Gerar because of the famine. And he came back and he built an altar of prayer. Jacob built an altar after he was delivered from Esau. Moses built an altar after the victory over the Amalekites. But again, why did they build these altars? And remember now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they did not have an Old Testament. They didn't have anybody say, you need to do this. God impressed upon them, and they built these altars because that's where the believers in God and of God met face to face with God. And I have to continue to say this, on his terms. They just didn't come and just throw it together. They on God's terms. Part of this altar, and the one I want to talk about tonight specifically, is the brazen altar. Go to Exodus, if you would, chapter 27. There's a lot of, but Exodus 27, we have the brazen altar. And it's on the brazen altar that I want to kind of focus on tonight, because here's where all of the issues of sin were dealt with. And this is what's on the Jews' mind, especially Hebrews 13:10, when he says, "And we have an altar, but you can't come there. You can't worship there." The brazen altar, Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8, it gives us the dimensions of the description of it. It's 30 foot square. You say, well, what's that, 6 by 5? And then it's 10 feet high, and they had steps leading up to it. That was in the temple. It was 8 foot square and 4.5 feet high in the tabernacle. Now, upon this, and it gives you all the dimensions and how it has a grate on it. It has pans and saucers. They have meat hooks. They have all these things. They have four horns on each corner, and that's where they would tie the animal down. It was the animal. The animal had already died, and so when they put it on there, it would be like this. Not to make light of it, but it's like a giant barbecue, because the animal would be burnt upon this brazen altar. Now, where was the location? All of this is important. It's just inside the door of the tent of meeting, or in the temple, it was in the courtyard. The brazen altar was the way of approach to God. Look in Exodus 29, verse 43. Exodus 29, 43. Verse 42 says, "And this shall be a continual burnt offering." He's talking about the brazen altar. But watch verse 43. "And there at the altar I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Now, in the Jewish mindset, it's at the brazen altar where the men, you would come with your sacrifice. And what's on the other side of the brazen altar? Well, you had the candelabra, the seven, you know, it was the light, and then you had the showbread, and then you had the altar of incense, and then you had the curtain, and behind it you had the Holy of Holies. That's where the ark was. So before you could go any further, before you could get to the showbread, before you could get to the light, anything, before you could even get closer to God, you had to do what? You had to pass by the brazen altar. Now, what's that telling us? Sin had to be dealt with before you could have fellowship and worship with God. Sin had to be dealt with. Okay? Now, for us, because we say, well, Jesus, right, he's the brazen altar. He dealt with my sin on the cross so that I can have fellowship with God. But what Paul is trying to get the Hebrews to understand as he's sharing the gospel with him is, you no longer can bring a sacrifice good enough that God will accept. You have to come to Christ. Because it's not about meats. It's not about keeping traditions. It's not about festivals. It's not about, no, it's about coming to faith in Christ, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so for the Jews, they were struggling with that. Something else about the brazen altar, all the offerings were presented before the Lord on this altar. All the different offerings. You know, whether you were poor or rich, if you had to bring a turtle dove, everything had to take place there. If it was a wave offering, if it was a peace offering, it was a grain offering, these were different types. Burnt offering, sin offering, everything had to be performed on that one brazen altar. The blood of the animals, whether it's a turtle dove, if you were poor, whether it was a lamb, would be placed on the horns, the four corners. Then it would be sprinkled upon it and round about it and poured out at its base. Now, the first thing you're going to say is that that is gross, that's nasty, that's so barbaric. Yes, it is. But when God looks down upon the earth and he sees the sinfulness and the wickedness of man, and he understands what sin does and how that sin can be broken, then, ladies and gentlemen, it's not barbaric. He was trying to teach a lesson to the Jews, what? That in order to have your sin forgiven, blood has to be shed. Therefore, sin is not something that you take lightly, because when you sin, something's going to die. The consequences of it. Now, the skeptic would say, well, no thank you, I'm not going to harm an animal, and I'm going to do this here, and so I'll just take care of it myself. That will be true, because your blood will be shed to pay your sin debt one day. He said, but that's not fair. Listen, I didn't write this. This is God's plan. This was God's way of dealing with sin, because when we get to heaven, unbelievers and believers, the sin books are going to be balanced when we get to heaven. All sin will be paid for. All sin will be dealt with. All sin. You say, well, why is God being, God's not being harsh. He's given us a plan. He's giving us a way. It's the gift of salvation. It's through Christ Jesus. But understand, just like when the Jews would come before God and they would come face to face with God, Abraham, Isaac, when they built those altars, because it was all according to God's way. It's not our way. See, we want to water it down. We want to make it easy. We want to make it convenient. But then we push aside the holiness of God. We push aside the righteousness of God. And we never deal with the issue of sin. And especially when you have the Old Testament sacrifices versus the sacrifice of Christ, there was the issue of the sin nature that can never be changed by performing all of these Old Testament sacrifices. This also, the brazen altar, it was an altar for Israel and no one else. Go to Joshua chapter 22, and then I'm going to put all this together tonight. Joshua chapter 22, verse 10. They've gone into the promised land. Joshua has led them there. And you have 2.5 tribes that they didn't want to go in the promised land. They wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. Verse 10, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see. Now, you've got the main body of the tribes are on this side of the river, and then you've got those who say, no, we don't want to go in there. We're going to stay over here. Now, they were given permission, but they do something that's going to upset everything. Just show you the seriousness of what the Jews think about the altar. Watch verse 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, right on the border, in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now, why in the world would they do that? Because Israel has one altar, not two. They have one God. And they saw this as an act of rebellion. Now, they were all Jews. Come out of Egypt together. Some of them died in the wilderness. But they came out together, and they saw this as an act of rebellion. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's all there in chapter 22. So what happens is that the priests get together and the leadership, and they go over there, and they have a meeting with them. And they say, what is your intention? He said, no, it's not about rebelling. He says, we want to teach our children that there's only one God. And so we want to build this as a reminder. And they said, okay, that's your intent. You're not rebelling. You're not trying to. No. We're not trying to go out and start another nation of Israel because there's only one nation. And so they let it go. But that's how serious they were about the altar, because it was at the altar where the entire nation met with God. Were they perfect? No. Were they sinful? Yes. So now let's put all this together. So that's the seriousness of the altar. So what is it that Paul is saying back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, that would be offensive to the Jews? Listen carefully. The religion that God gave to the Hebrews is now obsolete. He says, but we now have an altar. Something or someone better has replaced it. That's why Hebrews was written. The tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the feasts, the priesthood, the law could not change a person's nature. The sacrifices had to be repeated day after day because the people continued to sin day after day because the nature was broken. The law sacrifices exposed the sinfulness of the people, but it could not keep them from sinning. From the law given to Moses and the services of the tabernacle that led to the temple being built under Solomon's reign, all purposely pointed to God who was holy, and it was to expose man who was unholy. Now, you remember when we started, I said when I was praying, I said, we have to be careful of building altars in our own lives. Sometimes they're hidden, nobody sees them, but we have to be careful of building these. We have to keep tearing them down. The purpose of the temple and the tabernacle was to remind the people in the Old Testament that God was holy, and it exposed man who was unholy. Now, how did he expose it? Because they had to continue to repeatedly do the offering and the sacrifices over and over and over again because of mankind's sinfulness, the Jews. But when Jesus came, the religious rulers rebelled. They were wrong. They had missed him as the Messiah, but their pride now takes over, and they want a Messiah of their own making. Watch this. Because when they had the tabernacle, and then when they built the temple there in Jerusalem, what happened was they had become so accustomed and so comfortable, it had become common for them that they lost the spiritual point of why they were doing the sacrifices. They'd lost the urgency of what the Day of Atonement was all about. Everything now was, think what, they turned the temple into a flea market, and Jesus said it's supposed to be a house of prayer. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all these temple taxes and all this stuff because you had to have a certain coin in order to come and buy a certain animal. It was all this just big, and it was all a big business, and it became politics and power and control. And the poor people, all they knew to do was, I have to keep doing this because I don't want God mad at me. So they're all just in this vortex of unbelief, and it's wrong. So they refused to give up their positions of power and honor. Even after the death of Christ, God would employ, literally, the Romans to come in AD 70 and destroy the temple completely. So now the sacrificial system was non-existent. There's no place to bring their offerings. The high priest has been removed. So where does a person go to find God? Well, guess who the high priest truly is? It's Jesus. He's the true brazen altar. He's the laver. What's the laver? That's where the priests would go, and they washed their hands and their feet before they would go in and perform all the different things. So it was an act of cleansing. He was the golden altar of incense. It's a picture of prayer. He's the candlestick. He's the table of showbread. He's the mercy seat. And remember, Jesus is better than the angels, Moses, Aaron, and the law. And does it matter, though, again, if the facts concerning Jesus are right? Folks, if you get that wrong, you're going to miss everything. So what about these altars? What about these altars? If we build altars in our lives, say, David, what could they be? It could be the altar of pride. It could be the altar of greed. It could be the altar of unforgiveness. It could be the altar of being unloving. It could be the altar of being critical. You say, wait a minute, yeah. What do you do on an altar? Well, number one, before you sacrifice something on it, and I don't mean to be cute, but we have to put fire under it. And the fire could be your anger, it could be your angst, it could be your animosity, it could be a lot of things. And then what are you going to do with this altar? You're going to put somebody on that altar. It could be the past experience, it could be a person, and you just keep them on there. And all I think about is Matthew 18. And when you refuse to forgive somebody, what do? You lock yourself up in their jail cell, and you're the only one who holds the key to let them out. So be careful of the altars. But Paul says here in 13:10, but we have an altar. Yes, but is your altar the altar of Christ? Or is it back up in verse 9? Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Where in the Bible does it say that it's okay to be angry at somebody? That's a different doctrine. Where does it say in the Bible that you don't have to pay back debts? Where does it say in the Bible that it's okay to have adultery? You know, where in the Bible does it say that you don't have to confess and repent of your sins? Where in the Bible? It doesn't. That's my point. And what happens in verse 9 is he says, don't be carried away with all these different strange doctrines. For it is a good thing, watch this, that the heart be established with grace, not with traditions in what you think. In your own doctrines, because it won't profit you anything anyway. So tonight I want to challenge you. Be careful of allowing altars to get built up in your life. Now, it doesn't have to be something glamorous, but it could be something small. One man said, what is an altar? That's the thing you go back to. And that's the thing you like to stay at and stay there. I was having dinner one night with some friends, and somebody opened up an old wound. And boy, as soon as they opened up that old wound, here it comes. I could just see that, boy, the venom started flying, and everybody, you say, oh, yeah, because, you know, we're human. And I was sitting there, and I started getting nauseous, and I said, hey. And they said, what? I said, let's not do that tonight. And they looked at me like I had lost my mind. I said, I don't live there. I'm not going there. And because if I go there, I said, it'll be a mess. So I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it tonight. And I said, now, if y'all want to continue to do this, I'll just go eat somewhere else. Oh, no. We're done. They say, way to go, David. No, because I was getting ready to just stand up, start choking all of them. So I was just as much trouble as they were in. Why? Because but see, that was an altar, because as soon as somebody opened it up, boy, and the fire was under it. And we had that person on there, and we were cooking him up. Yeah, can you believe he did? I can't believe. He said that about you. Did he say that about you? Yeah, he said that about you. Well, I don't care. And I'm not going there, so I'm pulling my fire out. Let the altar die. That's how quick we can get there. But we have an altar. That's Jesus. And he's paid for all of my sins and your sins. So when these altars pop up, you got to tear them down. You got to tear them down. They who are still in the old covenant cannot commune or fellowship with God in the new covenant, because Christ is our altar. He's everything that we'll ever need. And we've got to stay in that place of brokenness, ladies and gentlemen. Brokenness. We can't forget where we have come from. Because just as sure as I forget that what that night felt like when I gave my heart to Jesus and how blessed I was and how, I mean, it was just overwhelming and all of my sins and my weaknesses. I mean, I was unloading everything. And I felt so clean and so fresh. And here I am 40, you know, 1 year later, and now I'm just Mr. Cocky. I got this. Yeah. Used to be a wicked sinner. Well, I wasn't that bad, but I had my time. Yeah. So what did you, yeah, well, you know, yeah, but I'm mature now. You're a moron, David. Mature what? Mature sinner? Yeah, I can cover it up better now. I can justify it easier. But when we stay in that place of brokenness, I like what Vance Havner said years ago. He says, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no high places. There are no low places. You don't get any points because you've been saved longer. No, it's still level, and we still have to stay at the foot of the cross, because if that's what keeps us humble, we need to stay there. And that's what keeps us broken. We need to stay there. And that's where we keep the altars out of our lives. And they can pop up in a moment. But we have an altar, said Paul. It's Christ. And one day we'll see face to face. Jesus is really all that we need. Amen? Father, we thank you for tonight. Help us to be aware of the fact that we can build an altar. Lord, we can build it in our mind in 5 seconds, 10 seconds. And that thing will own us, because we'll worship it and we'll look at it. We'll bow before it. Oh God, help us to tear them down. Destroy them. You tell us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we have to tear down, bringing every thought under the control and obedience of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to know that just because we've been saved, that doesn't mean we've arrived. Our fellowship with you, Lord, is something that we have to monitor and maintenance daily. Jesus told the disciples in John 13 that their feet had to be washed because they had been walking around that day and they picked up some dirt in the world, the dust of the world. And Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter said, "Nope, you're not washing my feet." And he says, "Good, you're not going to have anything to do with me, Peter." He said, "Lord, not only my feet, my whole body." And Jesus said, "Your whole body doesn't need to be washed, Peter, just your feet, because you picked up some things. And if you want to have fellowship with me, you've got to wash up." And for us, that means confession and repentance. God, help us to be sensitive toward your holiness. And I really believe that'll take care of a lot of things that cause us to be fearful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.